title of my message is, What Do You See? What do you see? Over our prayer and fasting time, I've spent a lot of time thinking about the spiritual realm. One of my favorite scriptures that I often quote is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. It's a spiritual level. Ephesians 6, you know, when I'm having things not go right, I'm going, I'm not wrestling people. The fight is not with people. There's a spiritual fight. The New Living Vision says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly realm. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. I don't know about you, that messes with my head. Because I like the things I can see. I like the things that my five senses can touch, feel and see and smell. But this is saying that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, what is temporary. I find that hard in some ways to sort of fathom sometimes, because we feel at times the physical world is more real than the spiritual world. But the spiritual world is more real than the natural world. Can we see it? Do you see it? What do you see? I wrote this, expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. Expectation. You know that Jesus performed miracles when people were expecting it. In his hometown, he struggled to do miracles. Why? Because people didn't expect it because they were too familiar with him. What are you expecting today? I wrote this, I wonder how much is not happening in our life because we're not expecting anything. Wonder how much is not happening in our world because we're not expecting anything. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3 says, what is faith? It's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Here's that cannot see. What do you see? God gave his approval to the people in days of old because of their faith. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed by God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that was seen. And that blows you away, doesn't it? You know, when you think about the forming of the world, for me, the more I look at the complicated and the complexity of the way our world comes together, the way we fit, it just cannot appear. You cannot convince me that it's just too complicated that things could just suddenly come together, that the world could be in the right place in the distance from the sun, that we've got the right amount of water, that there's water on earth, that, you know, that you just start going through the list of things, even the way humans are reproduced, the miracle. If you've ever held a baby in your arms, you just go, this is an amazing miracle. This is incredibly complex. It's on the edge. It's phenomenal. There has to be a God. You cannot explain it. Did you know that a lot of the evolutionists today and the scientists have had to come back to say it is too complex, there must be some sort of design somewhere? They're getting there. They're not always admitting it's God, but they're going, somebody has designed it. This is far too complex for it just to have appeared. So what do you see? So let me read to you 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Great story. I don't think I've got it on the screen, so you'll just have to listen as I read the story. Okay, so 2 Kings 6, verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God, warning the people there to be on their guard. This happened several times. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called in his officers and demanded, "Which of you is a traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord." One of the officers replied, "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king even the words that you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." Isn't that amazing? And so then the king, who mustn't have really understood that, because the king then commanded, "Go and find out where Elisha is." But if he already knows he's coming. No element of surprise. "Go and find out where Elisha is, and we will send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is in Dothan." Not Gotham, for all those people that are into Batman. It's Dothan, okay? It could be the same, I don't know. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning, he went outside. And there were troops, horses, chariots, and everywhere. It's like coming out of your house and then suddenly there's the army with everything pointed at your house outside. Maybe it would be what's our police ones? The armed defenders standing outside your home with all the guns and that. You'd sort of go, "What have I done?" Or, "What have my kids done?" Or, "What's happened here? What's going on?" Okay, so it'd freak out. And "my lord, what will we do now?" he cried out to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. That's cool, isn't it? Okay. As the Aramean army advanced towards them, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." And the Lord did as Elisha asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way, guys. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." And the Lord did, and they discovered they were in Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha told him. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them some food and drink and send them on home again to their master." And so the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their king. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. That's cool. That's a cool, cool thing to happen. Here's the thing, is that isn't an isolated situation. The army of the Lord wasn't just there then. The spiritual's happening all around us now. Right now. It's happening in your home. It's happening at your workplace. And what do you see? What can you see today? Just close your eyes. What can you see? Can you see anything in the spiritual? We sing a song, there's angels all around. The Bible talks about angels. I've had a conversation with a couple of people who've seen angels. Pretty freaky. What can you see? I think what happens, you can open your eyes. Just don't want any. Just give your person next to you a nudge just to make sure they didn't fall off to sleep then. What did you see? What do you see? I think we get so obsessed with what we can see in this real world that we do forget about the spiritual. We don't understand the spiritual. We don't see in the spiritual. So here's a couple of points just out of that. One, Elisha knew the plans of the enemy. He knew where they would be and what they would try to do. We need to know the plans of the enemy. and the plans he has to trap us. We've got to see them. Did you know that this week the enemy tried to trap you, tried to influence you, tried to maybe make you negative? Maybe he tried to, put you off, discourage you. I think the enemy uses discouragement as a tool, as a weapon to stop people going on from God. Maybe he tried to distract you with something so you didn't get time to spend time with God. The enemy, do you know his plans? He sets up ambushes and tries to get people to doubt, get God's people to doubt. He has plans to distract you or plans to make you get offended or upset. It's his plan. It's not God's plan. The enemy. The enemy has plans. Do you know his plans? Are you one of the verses said, we don't want to be unaware of the enemy's devices, his plans to destroy us. Second thing, Elisha's servant could only see the enemy against him and could not see the enemy for him. It's very easy for us to see only the problems and the attacks of the enemy and begin to believe you are doomed. The servant became paralyzed with fear and intimidated by the size of the army attacking him. And I think that can happen to us. We get overwhelmed by the problems around us, that they become so big we can't see God in them. We've got to keep coming back and saying, God, open my eyes. Help me to see what you're trying to do in my life. Help me to see what's happening in the spiritual. Third thing, the Arameans were blind to what they were looking for and therefore went to the wrong place. We must be careful we don't become blind to the direction of our own life. Otherwise, we can end up in the wrong place at the wrong time and in a lot of trouble. Seeing is all about interpreting the information you see. You see, you perceive with your eyes or your mind, you understand, you consider, you discover. When you see things, you're assessing them. I read this, which I found was quite interesting. It got me thinking. Vision scientists discover why humans literally don't see eye to eye. We humans may not see eye to eye on politics, religion, sports, and other matters of debate, but at least we can agree on the location and size of objects in our physical surroundings. Or can we? Not according to the new UC Berkeley research, who they recently published in some Royal Society Biological Sciences journal, that shows that our ability to pinpoint the exact location and size of things varies from one person to the next, even within our own individual field of vision. We assume our perception is a perfect reflection of the physical world around us. But this study shows that each of us has a unique visual fingerprint. So this, in a sense, they're saying we've all got glasses on that change what we see. Isn't that phenomenal? Because we think we all see exactly the same, don't we? And to a certain extent, most things we do. What you see is based on your perception. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So in your life, your everyday life, can you see what's happening in the unseen around you? Or are you oblivious to it? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see that God's for you? Can you see that some of your wrestles and your fights are actually spiritual? They're not people. You know, look, the first thing I do, if I have any sort of conflict with a person, I always step back and go, okay, this is a spiritual atmosphere. Some of it's to do with me. Sometimes I say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. But there still can be a spiritual element there. You know, Paul was, when he talked about fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, is in the context that they were being persecuted. They were being hammered. They've been sent to prison, all that sort of stuff. And he's saying, hey, don't look at your life right now. You need to set your eyes on what's eternal. What's eternal? There's only two things that are really important that are eternally important. Two things. Your relationship with God, That's eternal. That makes a difference. You've got to have that right. And your relationship with people, your influence on people. The rest of the things are not eternal. This building is not eternal. It's going to wear out, deteriorate. The chair that you're on is not always going to be able to hold you. It's going to deteriorate. Look, nothing except relationships are of eternal value. Do we fix our eyes on those? Or do we fix our eyes on what is seen? As Christians, we need to reinterpret the way we see things. You see what you want to see. You see what you look for. So recently, I'm driving along in the car with my son, Andre. And we're driving along, and he goes, "Yellow car," whack, on my arm. And I went, "What was that for?" "Yellow car. I saw a yellow car." "Well, I don't get that." Driving along again. "Yellow car. Whack." So this goes on for about a week, you know, every time he sees it. And then he's sitting in the back seat, you know, "Yellow car. Whack." And me, and I start to realize that I've got to look for yellow cars. I don't normally see yellow cars, but now I'm looking for yellow cars. "Yellow car!" Trying to get him. I had to be careful that I didn't go "yellow car, whack," and it hit Eleanor, and then I'm in real big trouble. Do you know what? There's quite a few yellow cars. I've never been looking for yellow cars before, but now everywhere I go, yellow car, yellow car. Do you know you see what you're looking for? Yeah, so true. We see what we're looking for. What do you see? Do you see all the problems? Do you see all the impossibilities? Or do you see all the potential? How do you see God? What do you see? If you look for conspiracy, you're going to find conspiracy. Aren't you? If you look for negativity in the church, you're going to find negativity in the church. If you look for positivity in the church, you're going to find positivity in the church. I remember hearing this illustration of this guy that was standing at the gate or the entrance to this town. And a guy came in and he's coming to this town and he says to the guy, "You're from this town. Can you tell me what this town is like?" And the guy says to him, well, just tell me a little bit about the town that you came from." He said, "Oh, man, I came from this town, man. It was full of backbiters. People were stabbing in the back. People were horrible. They were really unfriendly. It was terrible." And so the guy says to him, "Oh, you'll find it exactly the same in this town." And he goes, "Oh, okay." He carries on. And so another guy comes along and says to the guy, "Hey, what's this town? I've come from this town and I'm just moving here. What's your town like?" And he says, "What's it like in the town that you came for?" "Oh, it was a beautiful, we had great community. It was fantastically friendly. People loved everything." And the guy said to him, "You'll find it exactly the same here." The question is you find what you're looking for. You find what you're looking for. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What do you see? Do you see possibilities or problems? Do you see the sunshine and the rain? Do you see potential? The future we embrace is determined by the revelation we carry. The revelation you carry about God will determine the future you see of God in your life. The revelation you carry determines your future, or the future we embrace is determined by the revelation we carried. What do you carry? What do you see? Very quickly, three things that I think will stop you seeing. Do you want to know those three things? Okay, here they are. First one, a judgmental spirit will stop you seeing. I haven't got time to read Matthew 7:1-5, but it's all about, do not judge others and you will not be judged. The way we treat, the speck in the eye, take the log out of your own eye. The problem is that when you start judging and assessing people, you become tunneled vision in what you see. And it affects you. It affects you in what you see. Like I said, you know, if you're looking for yellow cars, you'll find yellow cars. If you're looking for specks in people's eyes, you'll find them. My dad always challenged me to say, you know, that often the speck you see in someone else's eye is the same sort of wood as you've got in your own eye. And I think as I've had kids, I've seen that. The things that I'm trying to get out of my kids every now and again goes, God goes, that's because you've got that. Maybe if you sorted out your life, it would make it easier for their life. And maybe that thing wouldn't be there. So what do you see? People around you, are you judgmental? If you become judgmental, people who are judgmental are not able to see properly. And often they don't even know it. Matthew 6:22 says this, your eye is the lamp of your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul. But an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be. That's a great spirit. Take that one home and have a bit of a meditate on that. That's quite a deep one. Yet thinking about this. The second thing is spiritual blindness. I think the servant had spiritual blindness. My sister has four kids, and her youngest son is blind. When he was born, he could sort of see, and for a long time, after about five or six, he could run around and see things. He sort of could see out of the top of his eye. But now he's completely blind. He can't see. But we get, at summer, we got sent videos of him wakeboarding behind a boat. When they go to jump off, they go jumping off, you know, all the waterfalls and jumps. He just asks someone to show him where to jump, and he jumps. His faith, his trust is in the person that says to him, hey, it's okay, you can jump from here. In fact, sometimes he'll jump faster than anyone else because he can't see in the physical. You know, life can be a jump of faith. Can you trust the word of God saying to you? Can you live on that? What do you see? What do you see? What do you see when it comes to yourself? What do you see? Unbelief and doubt causes spiritual blindness. Unbelief. I think of all the things that you know, God is quite strong on, unbelief is one that I think that he gets a bit annoyed with. But unbelief makes you blind. It makes you not see the things. In 2 Corinthians 4:3 it says, If the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded their minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed, I've been talking to people. I talked to a guy this week that I caught up with who's from my gym. He's not able to go anymore, so I was having a coffee with him. But he's been very, very clear to me that he doesn't want to know about God. And he's blind. He's just so blind about stuff. He can't see it. And I just go, I'm not wrestling against him. There is a spiritual blindness. And you start to pray, God, open his eyes. Open his eyes. We need our eyes open. It's like we have a view from our house of the Kaimais. I don't know if you like the Kaimais. At our house, we can see the Kaimais. But sometimes it's cloudy. Like it was cloudy this morning. And I looked out there, and the Kaimais were gone. They weren't there. There was just clouds. And I wrote this, often God shows us things, and then clouds of circumstances and doubt roll in, and we begin to wonder whether what we saw was real. We begin to doubt, and unbelief takes over. We need to get rid of our blindness. So what do you see? This morning, what do you see? Today, I want you to see what God sees. Yeah. What do you see when you look at yourself? Do you see all your faults? The enemy will show you your faults as much as he possibly can. But what does God see when he sees you? He sees someone who's fearfully and wonderfully made. He sees someone with potential. He sees you. We need to fix our eyes on what God sees in us. Not what we see in us. Not what others might have seen in us. We need to see what God sees in us. If you close your eyes right now, what do you see? What does God say about you? What are your verses that you go, when you go to, hey God, what do you see? What do you see, God? Lord, help us to see what you see. Lord, we want to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Help us, Lord. We want to see it. We want to speak it. Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray right now you'd speak to every person here. Lord, help them to see what you see. Help them to see the potential. Right now, as the enemy would try to blind people, would stop them hearing from you, would stop them seeing. God, I pray right now that you would open our eyes to see. Help us to see. Why don't you just talk to God in your head, just ask him, God, help me to see myself the way you see me. Help me to see the potential. You know, some of us walk a harder road, it seems, than others, and often that's because the enemy can see the potential in us and he wants to take us out. But you can always come back to the Father. Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray peace would come for people right this morning. This morning, while everyone's got their eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus, God is spiritual. Every one of us has a spirit. I have a physical body, I have a mind, a will, and I have a spirit. God is a spirit. We can't see him. I can't. People say to me, can you show me? Show me God. I can't. I can show you all that God's done. If someone says to me, show me the wind, you say, well, I can't show you the wind, but I can show you the effects of the wind. We see where the wind's gone and we can see what the wind's doing, but you can't actually see the wind. It's the same with the spirit realm. We know there's effects of it, but we can't always see it. But God wants to have a relationship with you and me. We were made to be in relationship with God. That's the way we were created. We were created for our spirit to be in connection with him. And then out of that, we get alignment, spirit, soul, and body. And the problem is that sin separates us from God, going our own way. In a sense, we're all broken. We're just broken. And we can't connect with God. And Jesus came in the physical, lived his life. It's more evidence that Jesus lived than most of the people that we talk about in history, that he lived a life and died on the cross and paid for that sin so that we could be fixed, that we could be healed, so that we would no longer be spiritually broken, so that we could connect with God. And all we have to do is accept that forgiveness. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as saying, God, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. And Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want that relationship mended. Forgive me of my sin. It is so simple. And so this morning, I want to give an opportunity. There will be people here and you've never done that. Maybe you have done it in the past and you know you've walked away from God and you go, man, I want to come back. In a group of people like here, there's lots of us that have, but there'll be some that haven't. And I'd love to give that opportunity. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment. For everybody, and I'd love everybody to pray that prayer, to ask Jesus to come into their life, to have a relationship with him. In fact, let's do that now. Let's all do that. I'll say it, you just repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me of all the wrong things I've done. Please fix my brokenness. Please come into my heart. Please be the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for each person here. Lord, I pray that each one of them would have a strong relationship with you, that they would see in the spiritual, they would understand the spiritual. Lord, even as they read their Bible, they would see in the spiritual. Lord, I pray that we would walk not in our flesh, but we'd walk in the spirit. Walk in the flesh, we'll do the lusts of the flesh, but if we walk in the spirit, we'll fulfill your call on our lives. Lord, I pray you'd help people that have made this decision for the first time, Lord, or maybe it's a recommitment. Lord, I pray that you would help them to follow you all their days. Lord, I pray you give them good people around them to disciple them and to encourage them. Lord, that they find a good church where they put their roots down. I pray, bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.